Good evening.
Good evening.
Well, there you are. I knew you were there somewhere. Great to see each of you here. It's just more than I can possibly put into words. The words thank you seem so hollow. To thank 14th Street, Frankfort, West Side, Meadowbrook, and Tipton. You all plan a special event and then you invite me to come and Columbus Avenue. Wow. I told them, son, it's a good thing I don't wear mascara anymore. I'd be a mess. You have a special event, and then you invite me to show up. Wow, this is just wonderful to have you in the house to support this good meeting, to support this good church. And I'm grateful that you're here for them. And I hope that in some way the things that we have to say and share from God's Word tonight will be a benefit and help. Before I do that, we're talking about prayer tonight. And we're going to look at a few places. The text read in Hebrews chapter 4 introduces to you and me in very generic terms how Jesus conducted himself on this earth. We're going to talk about his prayer life and how it can help you and me as members of his body. But in that vein of thought, I want to read to you a text message, if you wouldn't mind, and ask you, if you would please, to add Edie Hodges. Edie Hodges is, I've adopted her. She's Karen's cousin. Don't tell her I've adopted her. That might make her feel worse. But in all seriousness, Edie has stage 4 cancer. We found out just a few weeks ago. We buried her mother the first weekend in May. And then a few weeks later, we found out that she has cancer. And the text we got this morning, about 9 o'clock this morning, it says, mass has grown since the last visit. The gallbladder can no longer be seen, nor can the portal vein, part of the liver that wasn't hidden, now is, and the mass is blocking her intestines. Edie's 72 years young. She just had retired from Prairie Farms Dairy. She's as sweet as they come. And I know that sounds very unprejudicial and all that. But she took me and Diane's daddy aside and several of us men the other Sunday and said, you guys remind me of my daddy. And if that wasn't enough to make a man cry, I don't know what would. She said, I want you to pray for me. And I said, yes, ma'am, that's the least we can do. And if you would, please add Edie and Jimmy Hodges. Jimmy is her husband. And Jimmy has trials of his own. Very bad joints, and he's trying to get around best he can. But they're going through a tough time, and it's nothing that you all haven't heard before. I think every seat in this house has a broken heart in it, probably, from someone that you know, or maybe even you, from those ailments you're dealing with one way or another. But I would be very remiss. Karen said the last thing she told me before I went out that door, you remember what you're talking about tonight? I said, yes, ma'am, I will. If you would remember her, it would mean a very, very great deal. We mentioned this evening, or the very beginning of this meeting, I've got 3 objectives. I'll go over them just one more time tonight, and then last night of the meeting, tomorrow night. 3 objectives. Was given the assignment of coming together as the church, and then all the elements that the New Testament gives the body of Christ as far as worship is concerned. The Lord's Supper. The collection, singing, tonight prayer. Tomorrow night we're talking about fellowship. I've reworded that to the word connectionship. And if you made it tonight, you made it. But please, please, I'm not giving you any guarantees about the quality, except that it comes from the book, so it's got to be good. We're going to talk about the connectionship of God's people. And I do that because that includes all God's people. We're not excluding anybody. The purpose of this meeting was, my first objective goal is to refresh and remind us of what the New Testament plainly says about fundamentals. We are only one generation, somebody said, from slipping away from where we ought to stay. In Deuteronomy 31, Moses told Joshua, every 7 years you get everybody together, youngest, oldest, even the strangers in your borders, and you reread this law to these people so they won't forget it. Now, I would not suggest to you that that's the only time we need to get together is every 7 years. That's an awful long time. But we need to get together as often as possible to be reminded and refreshed of the fundamentals and the basics. If you forget that 2 plus 2 equals 4, you're in a mess when you go grocery shopping or when you go to trade cars or doing your taxes. Sorry, had to throw that in there. But the second goal was to remind us, well, that caveat to the first one. I've told you 3 times already, and I'll tell you again, I didn't write this inspired stuff. I'm not that smart. I can't come close to perfection like God and the Holy Spirit and His Son can. We are simply here to find out from the heart of heaven, not from our hearts, what God would expect and ask of us. And simply because we have the truth does not give us license to get big-headed, pig-headed, or arrogant and say, we've got the truth, we're the ones going to heaven, you all go to hell, nanny, nanny, boo-boo, stick your face in super glue. I don't have that permission from heaven to treat people that way. None of God's people do. We ought to be tender-hearted and humble and reaching toward those folks. The latter part of the book of Jude talks about reaching into the fire and pulling those folks out, hating even the garment stained by the flesh. The second objective is to just give us a booster shot, to help give us a little oomph, if you please, to keep on going where we used to be. When all of this nonsense started back in January, February, and March of 2020, I looked at Karen and said, you know, we need to get back to better than we used to be. I don't want to get back to normal. I don't. Normal wasn't a good place to stay. If you're stuck in the same place, you're not going the right direction. You're not going forward. You're doomed to stay there or go backward. I want to get back to better than we used to be, especially in the body of Christ. Amen? And the last objective, if there's somebody in the house, someone who comes through those doors that's not a member of the body of Christ, who's struggling with the things that we are talking about, these fundamentals. There's no piano, no jug band behind me. I told you the other night, the first time I entered Columbus Avenue, I wondered, hey, where's the organ and the piano? Don't have one. My experience was, well, everywhere you went, they had some kind of entertainment. Well, that's not the case when it comes to the Bible. I didn't know that. Had to be taught that. And I was not the only one. There are a whole host of folks who are confused and battling and struggling these things. And we are the ones who are to help them find the answers. That's the third objective of this meeting, as far as I'm concerned. To help somebody come to the truth in a way that they can receive it and follow it all the way home. Having said all of that, coming together as the body of Christ, as we think about prayer, I've heard criticisms in the last however long it's been since 1977 that one of the least enjoyed, one of the least used, one of the least appreciated things that you and I have as God's people is the avenue of prayer. One fellow even said, we treat it like a spare tire. We only use it when we have a blowout in life. Well, if that's the case for some folks, that's sad. And I'm not here to cast judgment, aspersions, or anything of the sort. If you go back and read the 150 chapters of the book of Psalms, go back and study how many times David is literally in a puddle of tears and he's crying and pouring his heart out to God in conversational discussion. Why are these things happening to me? And then he goes through that conversation and comes out on the other side of thanking God that he hasn't forsaken him. And because of that, David will never let him go, never leave his side. Coming together to pray. In your songbook, turn to 124. 124. First time I heard this song, Charlie Pride sang that song. And anybody younger than 50 is going, who's Charlie Pride? We'll tell you after we get finished tonight. That's not why we're here. Look at these words with me just briefly. This is not the sermon outline. But it does give us sort of in an analogy format, what Jesus did when he prayed. And that's who we're going to look at tonight. If you want to find the best pattern to follow when it comes to the church praying, you ought to follow the one that established the church. That's what we're going to do. Ere you left your room this morning, did you think to pray? In the name of Christ our Savior, did you sue for loving favor as a shield today? When you met with great temptation, did you think to pray? By His dying love and merit, did you claim the Holy Spirit as your guide and stay? When your heart was filled with anger, Did you think to pray? Did you plead for grace, my brother, that you might forgive another who had crossed your way? When sore trials came upon you, did you think to pray? When your soul was bowed in sorrow, balm of Gilead did you borrow at the gates of day? Oh, how praying, sing the chorus with me. Oh, how praying rests the weary. Prayer can change the night to day. So when life seems dark and dreary, don't forget to pray. In Hebrews chapter 4, if you've got your Bibles open, take a look at what Jesus did. And I don't know how this is settled in your thought process. But when I read the passages from John that say that in the beginning God came in the form of man, I'm paraphrasing some verses together. One of my preaching brethren from Cloverdale used to say, Jim, God put skin in the game when He became flesh and dwelt among men. That all by itself is just more than this old guy's head can get wrapped around. I have a hard time with that. But then it makes a little bit more sense as you study the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and you couple with that what the Hebrew writer by inspiration says, divinity put on humanity in its entirety. I'm not trying to sound poetic. Divinity put on humanity in its entirety. I've heard some guys say that He was 50% God and 50% man. You know there's a Greek word for that? B-O-L-O-G-N-A. The part of Madison County I'm from is pronounced baloney. He was 100% divinity, wrapped up in 100% humanity in its entirety. He was as much man as you are, much human as you are, and as much human as I am. Read it again with me, verse 14 beginning. Seeing then we have a great high priest who passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let's hold fast our profession or confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. How did he handle life? He handled it like a man of God. Especially when it comes to his relationship with the Father. We won't have time tonight to look at all the things I wish we had time to look at tonight. It's of interest to me to notice in the first few verses of Matthew chapter 5, when you get into chapter 6, six times Jesus calls God, God. But He calls Him Father 16 times. By the time you get to the 28th chapter of Matthew, He calls God Father over 70 times. Now, we read this in the Bible class. Now, I'm going to ask you to turn back to Exodus chapter 34. And the reason is this. Preachers preach the God that they study and read, but the church follows the God that they hear. And I am sad to report that I have run into some brethren who have not met the God of the Bible in the preaching that they've heard. They haven't. How do I know? Listen to how God introduced Himself to Moses. Exodus chapter 34, verse 5. Now the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him, that is Moses there, and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed. That word is important. I said Sunday in the Bible class, if Karen was sitting up front and I told the class that she was married to the best looking guy, the richest dude in Madison County who had all the she would gag before I got the last sentence out. You know why? The proclamation doesn't equal the demonstration. And she knows that better than anybody on this planet. But God proclaimed these things about Himself, and He could because the demonstration equaled the proclamation. He proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful. Is that what you think of when you hear God called? Or when you think about God, merciful? That's the God of the Bible. And gracious. Is that who you think about when you think about God? Or you hear God talked about, and in some cases, God's name used in serious contempt. And may I say to you, it's one of the most disheartening and dishonoring things for a child of God, even the public person, to hear a Christian use the letters O-M-G. And I'll just leave that there and let you hang on that for a minute. The Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering. And that means suffering long. Is that the God you know? And abounding in goodness. Oh, he's a grouchy old tyrant with lightning in his hand ready to shoot me down. No, that's not the Bible's God. Abounding in goodness and abounding in truth. There's not a single thing dark, ugly, or false about it. Keeping mercy for thousands, and that's an understatement, not to criticize what God wrote, but that's an understatement. Forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, that one all by itself ought to help frame our mind about who God is. God the Father, and by no means clearing the guilty, visiting iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. In short, if you want the kids in the next few generations to suffer, don't you mess up because they'll pay the bill. That's the God, that's the Father Jesus prayed to. That's the one with whom he had that sweet relationship that the body of Christ ought to have, and I pray that we do. And if it's not tonight, I pray that that gets fixed in each of our hearts. In Luke 22, flip back to Luke 22. I want you to see this in gospel print. This is too good not to mention. Of all the power Jesus had, you remember what he said when he was arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane? When he told Peter to put away the sword after he gave that high priest servant that butcher's haircut and whacked off his right ear? He said, put your sword away. If I want to, I can call... how many? 10,000 angels. We misquote it in that song. It's legions of angels. 10 legions. A legion was a lot more than that, about 12,000. 62,000 angels. But how do you make that work out in the song? He could have called 62,000, and that doesn't work out. He had the cosmic power to snap his fingers and turn them all into dust. Luke 22. This is in that passage. If you put the Gospels all together, Jesus is at the Last Supper. He's talking to Peter privately. And the Lord said, Simon, verse 31. Simon, indeed. And I don't know what this looked like when it happened, but there was a conversation that took place. Satan has asked for you that he may sift you like wheat. Look at the next phrase. But I've told my father, as soon as Satan gets close to you, to let him... That's not what he said. When Satan gets close to you, I'm going to let... That's not what it says. I have prayed for you. I can give you at least two episodes or two historical references in the Scripture where Jesus said, I prayed for you. One's here and one's in John 17, verses 20 and 21. Neither pray I for these alone, but for all them which shall believe on me through their word. Jesus prayed for you as well as he did for Peter. Of all the things, all the power he had at his disposal, he was the vocal part behind creation. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and God said, John 1, the word... He spoke it, and it was. If he could speak it, it would happen. But look away, told Peter, I prayed for you that your faith should not fail. But then catch what he says. Jesus doesn't get everything he wants. God doesn't get everything he wants. 1 Timothy 2, we mentioned in this meeting, God wants all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. But even God don't get everything he wants. And Jesus doesn't either. He knew that Peter was going to fail. He said, I prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me. What does Jesus know? Peter's got feet of clay just like everybody under this roof. If Peter could fall, make no mistake, folks. We're as bad at being imperfect as Peter was. When you have returned. By the way, that means it's possible to come back. There's no such thing as staying away from the Lord unless somebody wants to. And let me repeat that for the Kentucky fans. You don't have to stay away from God and be lost unless you choose to. When you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. What did he do? He used one of the greatest forms of power. power. Turn to James 5 with me. I want you to see how James wrote about this enormous power that's encapsulated or found in prayer. You're very familiar with the passage, I know, but it deserves to be read. We're talking about basics and fundamentals. Look at verse 16 beginning. James 5. Confess your trespasses one to another. He's talking to the church. He's talking to the church at Columbus Avenue, 14th Street, Frankfurt, Barrowalla, Chidlinswicks, and every congregation on the planet till the Lord comes back. He's talking to the church. You confess your trespasses to each other. Pause. I understand that there are people that are made of flesh and blood who will do anything in the world to catch all the latest news on you and me, and just as quick as they hear it, get on FaceSpace, MySpace, YourSpace, InstaFace, and all of that other space and tell everybody that's got a phone or a computer about it. When it's nobody's business but yours and God's, and maybe the person that you need to make up with. And that is the reason why men and my brethren will not have that close connectionship that we're going to talk about tomorrow night. They're scared of being ratted out. They're scared of having their dirty laundry hung as if it were from this corner clear to the back door. And would to God that my Lord's people would have a closer, better relationship than to fear each other of hanging out their dirty laundry. That's not what we're here about, folks. And I came tonight simply to beg each of us to have that mindset that Jesus had. Pray for each other. Confess your trespasses to one another. Pray for one another that you may be healed. Why? Because the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man, he qualified that, didn't he? Of a righteous man avails, or more literally, works, avails much. And he gives Elijah as a proof text, or as an illustration. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. Peter Clay, just like you and me. You want a real good story about it? Go back to 1 Kings chapter 18 after he took care of those 400 prophets of Baal. He was on top of a mountain after that. And when Jezebel got word of that, she said, "May the gods do the same to me if I don't have him dead this time tomorrow." And that prophet went into a depression and slunk off down to Beersheba. All it took was one woman, not to cast disparaging remarks about the females, but this one woman, he gave consent to make him get to... Well, he tucked his tail and run. But Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. He prayed earnestly it wouldn't rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3 years, 6 months. And he prayed again. Guess what happened? The heaven gave rain. Earth produced fruit. All right. We're talking about prayer between us. What does that look like? Turn back to Matthew 5 with me. And while you're doing that, I'm just going to read to you what I tried to give to John as a scripture reading tonight. 1 Thessalonians 5 is what, Brother Dan Winkler wrote a book. It's entitled Something Wonderful Happened When I Prayed. And if Tiffany is looking for a good adult Bible, even great teenage Bible study book, get that book. Just 4 chapters. Wonderful study. Something Happened When I Prayed. And in the first chapter of that book, he says he has found the secret to a satisfied life in the form of a sandwich. You talk about food, you got my attention. Look at verse 16. The first slice of bread, rejoice always. Verse 18, the second slice of bread. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God through Christ Jesus for you. The big slab of meat is verse 17. Pray without ceasing. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give. The secret to a satisfied life is to always pray, give thanks for everything that happens, the good and the bad. Why the bad? Romans 8, verse 28, all things work together for good to them that love the Lord, that call according to His purpose. All things that happen may not be good, but all things work together for good. I got to slip this in before this gets away from me. I would not for anything in this world or in eternity look down upon someone who becomes a Christian because their life fell apart. That's usually when some of us, or if not most of us, became Christians. I'm not telling everybody's story. I'm just telling you one, and you're looking at it. But why should it take a calamity for somebody to wake up? Sometimes that's exactly what it takes. You take the good in life and the bad in life and you sandwich prayer right slap in the middle. If you want a satisfied life, there's a good sandwich to help you find that. The secret to a satisfied life. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks. For this is God's will in Christ Jesus for you. Matthew 5 is where I had you turn, isn't it? Start with me at verse 44. I wish we had time to look at John 17. That chapter divides itself naturally into three sections about how Jesus prayed. The first five verses, he prayed for himself. It is totally right for you to pray for you. If you don't, who else will? Who else knows what's going on under your skin besides you? Pray for yourself. Jesus did. The next several verses up to and including verse 19, you pray for those who are part of the body of Christ. I've long suggested, ever since I heard this idea, I'm not smart enough to come up with it, but if Tiffin has a directory, pictorial directory, got all the names in it, pictures or not, each member get a directory. You take it home, you start with the letter A, pray. Letter B, pray. C, you get the idea. Work all the way to, what am I doing to get to the end? It's like shampoo. Lather, rinse, and repeat. Pray through, pray again, repeat. Even if it's somebody that maybe, just maybe, there's a problem with. Matthew 5, verses 44 to 48. Listen to what Jesus said. You heard it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Well, I know some brethren think that's still a pretty good idea. I heard a story about a boy back in the Second World War days. They were having this fuss in a little congregation down south of the Mason-Dixon. They didn't know about what to do about this war issue. And a couple of the young men in class didn't know exactly what was being talked about. And one of the boys spoke up and said, "You mean they want me to go across the ocean and shoot somebody I don't even know?" The teacher said, "Yeah, that's how wars usually work." He said, I'm again that. There's a lot of people back here I'd rather shoot." Some of you get that later. Jesus said, you've heard it was said, love your neighbor, hate your enemy, but I say to you, that's exactly what it says. You love your enemies. Wait a minute, they hurt me. Bless those who curse you. Do good for those who hate you and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. Why? What's the goal? So they can do it again? No. There's no excuse for anybody mistreating anybody else. This does not excuse the wrong that somebody does to you or does to me. It excuses us from carrying the burden of the pain. Bitterness is like a poison that we drink and expect the person guilty to die. It don't work like that. It don't work like that. The Bible says we were not created to carry the weight of sin, Hebrews chapter 12. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin. Sometimes that weight is what somebody else does to you and me. And it gets heavy. And somebody wants to justify, well, I can be angry and bitter toward them if I want to. Well, wait just a second. Would you mind carrying me around for about a half an hour? I've lost about 30 pounds since the 1st of February. No brag, just fact. Wasn't easy to do, especially after that feed on Sunday. You talk about a mega pitch in, good granny. I want you to carry me around for about a half an hour and see how you like it. That's just about what it's like carrying the grudge or the pain that somebody puts on your heart. See how easy it is to walk around with me on your back. It's impossible. It's even harder to be a child of God, faithful and loyal, and win somebody to Christ when your heart is full of bitterness over somebody that's mistreated you. How did Jesus handle it? What's the first thing he did on that cross? Three times on the cross he said a prayer. The first statement, the third statement, and the last statement. Father, say it with me. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Now you tell me how easy that was for him to say. I remember the book of Luke chapter 6 tells us the night before he picked those 12 men, he knew exactly the characters of those 12 guys. He was up all night praying for them. Do you wonder why he was up all night praying for those 12 guys? I don't have a problem understanding why it took him all night to say that prayer. And often was the case, he spent almost a lot of nights up in prayer, either in the Mount of Olives, in the Garden of Gethsemane, in Bethany at the house of Lazarus, Mary and Martha, or someplace private. He would spend in prayer. Why? Because he knew how people would treat him and how other people would treat each other. How can I handle that? Handle it the same way Jesus did. For if you love, verse 46, if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Verse 48, therefore, if you will be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect, or you shall be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect. Praying like Jesus can help us be more holy and kind. Second, Matthew 6, verses 5 through 8. Praying like Jesus can help you and me be more authentic, more genuine, and humble. Verse 5 beginning says, when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites. You know what a hypocrite is? Somebody that pretends to be nothing like they want to be. They pretend to be what they don't intend to be. For they love to pray standing in the synagogue on the street corners, that they may be seen by men. I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room. I've got to pause here and ask you this question. Don't answer me out loud. I'm asking you to think about this. Do you have a private place where you pray? Jesus did. He'd go up on the mountaintop. He'd go to the garden. He would go to Bethany. He would go off to himself in a private... In fact, in Matthew 26, when he took Peter, James, and John with him before his arrest, Matthew says he went a little farther. I believe it's Mark that says he went a stone's cast. How far is a stone's cast? Well, if Mike's throwing it, it's from here to Beersheba. If I'm throwing it, it's from here across the street on a good day. What's the idea? He put some distance between him and those three men. He wanted to talk to his Father alone. You want to have prayer that's going to amount to something? Find some place where you and God can just talk open and talk freely. I say to you, they have their reward, but when you pray, go to your own room, and when you shut the door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions. I got to pause one more time. I mentioned those three prayers on the cross. All sentence prayers. The first one, Father, forgive them for they know not what they do. 10 words. As deep and meaningful a prayer as a human being can utter. Amen?
Amen.
The second prayer has 9 words in translation. The last prayer, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit, has 8 words. Now somebody's going to say, Harrison, you're going to tell me how long I should pray? No, I'm not. I don't have that permission. That's above my pay grade. I came here tonight to simply say this. You don't have to make an eternal prayer that lasts through immortality. I heard one preacher say, I timed a guy that was notorious for leading long prayers over 15 minutes. And he took the preacher's first 2 points out of his lesson. Now, you think about that however you want to. But Jesus said, when you pray, pray in secret. It doesn't have to be a long-winded thing, but talk openly with your Father. And then he said in verse 8, therefore do not be like them, be like Him. That's what I wrote in my margin. Do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask Him. Number 3. In verse 9 the following, praying like Jesus can help us be more thoughtful and aware of God. Our Father, not, hey Big Daddy, hey Pop. I've heard that. That's about as low in respect as you can possibly utter. And then one guy had the audacity to say, hey, old man. When you consider the majesty of God, 46 billion light years this universe expands right now. Do you know if you took a $1,000 bill and stacked it to make a billion, it would be 151 feet tall, taller than the Washington Monument? Let's just do this right quick. I know it's 10 minutes till 8 and we'll get out of here before midnight, I promise. On the count of 3, would you clap your hands once? Ready? 1, 2, 3. Very good. Let's do that 3 times on the count of 3. 1, 2, 3. good. By the time you got that third clap, light went around this world seven times. The speed of light is how fast it takes light to travel in a year. 56 billion light years this universe is wide. Who made it? God did. You going to call him old man? I don't think so. I hope not. Jesus said, when you pray our Father who is in heaven. It's no wonder to me in Luke chapter 11, verse 1, the disciples came to Jesus and said, Lord, would you teach us how to pray like John taught his disciples? There must have been something about the way Jesus prayed. There are times when I'd love to have been a fly on the wall when Jesus preached. I'd love to hear Jesus preach. And one day maybe we will. But you know there are times when I'm glad, especially in Gethsemane, that you and I didn't have to see Jesus pray. Luke tells us he dropped to his knees. Mark says he fell on his face. Or Matthew says he fell on his face. Luke also goes on to say he stretched out his hands. His face was on the ground. And Luke goes on to say in that 22nd chapter, his sweat was as if it was blood. That's a medical term, hematotosis. Your sweat gets as thick as if you were bleeding. The capillaries pop under so much stress. I'm glad. I'd love to hear him pray, but I didn't want to hear him pray in Gethsemane. But he says, when you pray, you talk to God reverently. In church, when you get together, you talk to God reverently. It can help us be more aware of God's feelings. Number four, look at verse 12. Praying like Jesus can help us be more merciful and forgiving. And if anybody on God's green earth knows or needs to be this way, it's God's people. It's God's people. I said this Sunday morning, I'm going to say it tonight, one last time maybe. If there's anything this short old stubby guy with an ugly mustache can say that will run you away from the Lord, you and the Lord probably weren't that tight before you got in this house. I don't mean to sound offensive, but I'm simply saying, if there's something that causes you to leave the Lord by something that comes out of this mouth, you and the Lord didn't have very much going before you got here. Likewise, if there's something somebody does or says to me or about me that causes me to say, church, what? And I'm gone, then me and the Lord need to have a long, serious talk. Because the problem's not with you. It's with me. Praying like Jesus can help us be more merciful and forgiving. I think we touched on that early enough. Lastly, number five, Matthew 7, verses 7 through 11. Praying like Jesus can help us be more reliant and trusting in our Lord. Verse number 7, Matthew 7. Ask, seek, and knock. Ask, it'll be given. Seek, you'll find. Knock, it'll be given to you. He goes on to say, verse 11, if you then, being evil, he talks about asking for a fish and be given a serpent. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father, who's in heaven, give you good things to those who ask him? Very quickly, flip back to Hebrews with me. You've listened patiently, and I appreciate it very, very much. Again, I'm grateful to have the opportunity just to be in this house. I'd have paid good money, no matter who was preaching, to be with you this week. Matthew 5, beginning in verse 7. It's an interesting deep dive study. If you want to see something about the divinity of Jesus, start in Hebrews chapter 1. By the time you get to the end of chapter 1, you find out about the humanity of Jesus in chapter 2. And by the time you get to chapter 5, you go into a deep dive of the humanity of Jesus. The kind of experience he had in this world. Who in the days of his flesh, verse 7, the H in the word his is capitalized. In the days of his or Jesus' flesh, when he, that is Jesus, offered up prayers and supplications. What are we talking about tonight? Prayers and supplications. With vehement cries and tears to him. Let me make this suggestion before we go on. I'll make this quick. Before you come to this table next Sunday or wherever it is you worship, I'm asking you to go back and reread Matthew 26, Mark chapter 14, and Luke 22. And I want you to hear the passion and the pain in Jesus' voice. Three times he prayed, Father, Father. And I can't fake it to make it sound like he said it because I wasn't there to hear it to imitate it. But you can hear it. Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass. He didn't want to do what he came to do, but he did it anyway. And the reason why, you ought to write this in the margin of your Bible. It's the person you see in the mirror. And the person you can lead to Christ. Who in the days of his flesh, when he offered up prayers and supplication with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death and was heard. You ought to underline that in your Bible. Because of his godly fear, though he was a son, I want you to notice two things. He learned. The perfect, divine Son of God had something to learn. Yes, he did. He didn't know what it was like to be wrapped in skin and live like you and me. He got an education. And it hurt. Go back and reread John 11, verse 35. He's in the cemetery when Lazarus was buried. Shortest verse in all of Scripture, but one of the deepest and richest. What does it say? Jesus, he wept. Why? It hurt. It hurt. Though he was a son, he learned. What did he learn? He learned obedience. By what? Being told what to do? No. By the things he lived through, by the things which he suffered. And having, this is the one that really captures my attention, having been perfected. Wait a second, wasn't he perfect when he came? Yes. But when he got wrapped up in flesh, he became, what's the implication? There's some imperfection in there. Because the possibility to step aside from God's will was existent in his life like it is in yours and mine. He could have said yes to sin and no to God, but he said no to sin and yes to God. Having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all that obey him. And that's what we're asking you to do tonight. If you and I would grow closer and closer to his perfect likeness, as his child, have you slipped and stepped away? I'm begging and pleading with you. This will be a perfect night tonight. You're surrounded by some of the sweetest people under God's blue canopy of heaven who want the very best for you. If you need to come home, our prayers will be with you. We will study with you. We will pray with you. We will cry with you. We'll do whatever. We will love you through whatever's going on and help you in heaven get things right. If you're here and you're not a Christian tonight, this book has always said what it's always said. Hear that Jesus died in your place. Repent of your sins that he died for. Confess him before men. And put him on in baptism for every sin's forgiveness. Then live a faithful, godly life. Depending on one another for love and support and him for forgiveness when you fall. And his son's example to help go step by step. Are you subject to his call? Mike's picked a beautiful song to sing.